You may be seated, church. You know, I want to encourage you with a great truth. As we were singing that, I'm reminded of Genesis 22 when Abraham took his son Isaac up on a mountain. And it was a time for a sacrifice. And Isaac asked his father Abraham, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "Our God will provide." And sure enough, God provided a sacrifice. Not of his son on that mountain. Thankfully, the Lord provided a ram. But there would come another day where the true Son of God would walk up a mountain as the sacrifice. God provided perfectly his son as an atonement for your sin. For all the ways that you and I have rebelled against God in our mind, in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, and all the ways that we have sinned against him, Jesus is God's perfect provision. And here's the good news from Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. There is joy for us as followers of Jesus because your sins have been covered. They've been atoned for in full by the blood of the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice on a cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take some time now to pray and to seek his face, and let's thank him for what he did for us at the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross. You climbed up that mountain. You took the wooden cross all the way to the top, where you stepped in and you gladly paid in full for our sin. We thank you for your shed blood at the cross, that in you, through you, and by you, we are forgiven forever. And Lord, you have brought us, you have ushered us into a right relationship with the Father. We praise you that you are the God who cares so deeply, not only for our souls, but Lord, for our bodies. You care for our needs. And Lord, you know every need of every person gathered here, every person engaging with us online. And so, Father, I pray that you would show yourself faithful and strong as your people's provider. Lord, you call us to pray, to ask, to seek. And when we do, we will find. So I pray, Lord, that you would hear the cries of your people even now as they cry out to you and say, God, would you provide? God, would you provide for me? Would you provide for my family? Would you provide for our church? Would you provide for our community? You alone are the source of all of life. And so I come to you and ask. And I thank you, Father, that you love to give good gifts to your children. You love when your children cry out to you in faith through prayer. You hear, you act, you respond. So, Lord, hear the cries of your people. And, Lord, I've got to have you right now. As we are about to open your word, we pray that you would give us wisdom and grace. Holy Spirit, would you teach, instruct, encourage, bless your people with your word? Lord, give us clarity, understanding. Give us soft hearts, sharp minds. May your people be blessed and encouraged through your word. May those who don't know Jesus yet be won to the kingdom through your word. We praise you, O God, for this time we can gather. So magnify Jesus in our hearts and our lives. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen, amen, amen. Just want you to know, as your pastor, I delight in you and I love you so much. You know, one of the things I was thinking about this week is how stories are compelling in so many different ways. The arc of a really good story comes when there is conflict, when there's trial, when there's suffering, and the question arises in the mind of the reader. Is someone going to fix this problem? Is there going to be a rescuer? Is someone going to step in and take care of all of this? One of my favorite stories is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis. And we see in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we see the White Witch, who is overseeing Narnia now. It's all under eternal winter because of her evil domain. We see where she offers Turkish delight to young Edmund, who eats it. And because of it, he is now her prisoner, her captive, and he is unable to be released. And the question that you ask as you watch the movie or as you read the book is, who's going to fix this? How is Edmund going to be set free from what he has just done? Obviously, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe pictures the gospel of how we, like Edmund, have all taken that bite of sin. We have rebelled against God, and we are under the curse of not the White Witch, but of Satan himself. But the question is, who's going to rescue? Who's going to fix? Who's going to save? Maybe today you're going through a trial. You're experiencing suffering in your life, and you might be wondering, who's going to fix this? Is someone going to provide? Well, these are the types of questions that Daniel's probably asked himself in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel 8, God has just shown Daniel the future suffering that is coming for God's people. And the vision that Daniel has leaves him sick in bed for days. And the cliffhanger is, will there be a rescuer? Will there be someone who will come and save God's people from coming suffering? Well, welcome to the tension of Daniel chapter 8. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. We're in a sermon series as a faith family, in a sermon series called Allegiance to the King. We're going through the book of Daniel together and navigating in this season from chapter 7 through 12, probably some of the most complex passages in all of the Bible. Okay, interpreting these complicated texts often forces the preacher to cry out, help, help. I've been saying that a lot lately. In my preparation, in my studies, I've been staring at this wonderful text. I was so encouraged when you get to the end of Daniel chapter 8. Daniel says, I was greatly disturbed by the vision and I could not understand it. And I was like, thank you, Daniel. Oh, okay, good. It's not just me. Okay, now here's the deal. We cannot just plead ignorance and say, well, it's hard to understand. Let's just walk away and go find an easier text of the Bible to study. No, we're not going to do that. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Therefore, we're going to take a swing at it today. Let's also remember theological triage, okay? I covered this several weeks ago, and if you weren't here for Daniel chapter 7, part 1, I want to encourage you to go back and watch that message where I laid out for our faith family theological triage and how my view and your view of the end times may differ, and that's okay. It's a third tier level 3 issue. It's tertiary. It's not essential for salvation. We can agree to disagree. We can go get Starbucks and wrestle through these issues, agree to disagree, and still be in love with Jesus and serving and loving one another together, okay? So what's what we're going to be looking at together here is in Daniel chapter 8. Now, I know there's been lots of conversations regarding last week's sermon, and honestly, I've been encouraged to hear that many of you have been going to your Bibles to check by work. And I got to say, that makes my heart sore. Please do that. Every preacher you ever listen to, check his work with your Bible. Okay, that's a mark of maturity and humility as a believer. My hope is that we as a faith family will be a group of Bereans in which we go to the scriptures to see if these things that someone is saying are actually so. Now, as we were wrestling through this Bible together and these complicated end times texts, we may come to different conclusions, and that's okay. But simultaneously, as we're going through this, we must remember we're together for the gospel, okay? End times views must never break relationships. Let's stick together, and let's get a running start at our passage for today.
So what we've seen so far in the first six chapters of Daniel's book has been narrative and style. We have seen Daniel and his three friends in real life circumstances in which they are living godly lives for the Lord in an ungodly Babylonian culture. Then in chapter 7 through 12, Daniel pivots his style of writing from narrative from chapters 1 through 6 to now apocalyptic in chapter 7 through 12. Apocalyptic meaning here's what the end of the world is going to look like. Now we spent two messages looking at Daniel chapter 7. So let me kind of just set up where we're going here. Many of you, if you have a phone and you take out the camera, you have the ability to take a panorama picture, right? Like where you can just scale across a long period of people, okay? That's Daniel chapter 7. It goes from the fall of the Babylonian Empire all the way to the return of Christ, okay? Now, Daniel chapter 8 is a little bit different. You can't do the panorama. You have to go to the portrait in which you have to stop and just boom. It's a small period of time that Daniel's talking about. So instead of the panorama of Daniel 7, Daniel 8 is a portrait. It's a small area of time, but it's as if you can imagine you have this area of time, but there's a line, an arc that goes all the way over to the end of the age, which we'll cover that here in just a minute. But that kind of gives you where we're going and what's happening as we set up the scaffolding of where we're going. So as Daniel receives the vision, he not only sees God's people are suffering in the future, he is still in Babylon as he receives this vision. He's still in exile. Okay, loving the Lord does not exempt you from suffering. This is why I reject the health and wealth gospel for so many reasons. One of which, you will never see it in the Bible. The health and wealth gospel will proclaim that if you put your faith in Jesus, God will provide for you all of the wealth and all of the health you'll ever want. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. You're going to face suffering as a follower of Jesus. That is what is normal, okay? So you can't say, well, I've got weak faith if I go through trial. You cannot equate that. Okay, so be careful. Again, be a Berean. Examine the scriptures. So throughout Israel's history, and especially throughout church history, we see God's people suffer. Well, as God's people experience suffering and hardship and injustice in this world, note in Daniel 8 how this text strengthens us for what is to come. Three things I want us to see in the text together. The first is this. I want you to see the comfort of God's promise to fulfill his word. The comfort of God's promise to fulfill his word. In Daniel 8, Daniel's receiving another vision. It's around 550 BC. This is verse 1, still during King Belshazzar's reign. So on the sequential timeline of Daniel's book, chapter 7 and chapter 8 that we're about to read together happened before chapter 5. So at this point in chapter 8, God's people are still in captivity in Babylon. God's handwriting on the wall, as we saw back in Daniel 5, has not happened yet. But it's also been 2 years since Daniel chapter 7, okay? So what does Daniel say? Well, even though Daniel's still in Babylon, he is escorted in this vision in chapter 8 to the capital of Persia in the city of Susa. Now remember, at this point, the Persians have not taken over Babylon yet. But as students of our Bibles, we know Susa, okay? You'll remember back that we went through a study as a faith family back in 2017 through the book of Nehemiah, and then back in 2019 through the book of Esther. Remember, Nehemiah and Esther were in Susa. They were in Persia. Well, this is where Daniel's vision now takes him. And what does Daniel see there beside the Ulai Canal? Well, let's look together. Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 3. The scripture says this, I looked up and there was a ram standing beside the canal. He had two horns. The two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, and the longer one came up last. I saw the ram charging to the west, the north, and the south. No animal could stand against it, and there was no rescue from his power. He did whatever he wanted and became great. As I was observing, a male goat appeared, coming from the west across the surface of the entire earth without touching the ground.
The goat had conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and rushed at him with savage fury. I saw him approaching the ram and infuriated with him. He struck the ram, breaking his two horns, and the ram was not strong enough to stand against him. The goat threw him to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat acted even more arrogantly, but when he became powerful, the large horn was broken. Four conspicuous horns came up in its place, pointing toward the four winds of heaven. All right, the vision begins like an episode of National Geographic. We see a ram and a goat going one-on-one, fight to the death. The goat comes in from the west without touching the ground, which means he's swift, he's fast, like a leopard. That should trigger in your memory back to chapter 7, verse 6. The goat hits the ram like a linebacker hitting a receiver coming across the middle. The goat dominates the ram, broke its two horns, and trampled him. All right? But this vision was not about animal superiority. This event was picturing for Daniel and for all of God's people who would hear this vision that something bigger is coming. God was showing Daniel what was coming on the world stage as national powers collide against one another to fight for power and for dominance. Well, as we keep reading the text, the angel Gabriel interprets and explains the vision to Daniel. Jump ahead down to verse 20. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes represents the first king. The four horns that took the place of the broken horn represent four kingdoms. They will rise from that nation, but without its power. All right, so Gabriel tells him, and I put this in your notes. All right, the two-horned ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, see it there in verse 20. Even back in verse 3, one of the horns of the ram was longer than the other. It pictured how inside even the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians were stronger than the Medes, and eventually they took over and became the Persian Empire. Eventually, that ram is beaten by, verse 5, the goat. The goat equals Greece, according to the angel Gabriel. And then we see this horn, who is the king of Greece? Well, who's the king of Greece? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great dominated the world and expanded his empire so quickly, like a leopard, like a goat that goes across the ground without touching the ground. And is it so fast? He's considered one of the greatest conquerors in the history of the world. And yet he did all of this conquering before the age of 32, where he died, where some believe it's by alcoholism. Well, after Alexander the Great died, there was a power struggle between his four generals. Greece was then divided up into four kingdoms. This is what we see here. The four horns is divided up Greek empire amongst the four generals. Now you gotta remember, this is what's happening. What's happening here isn't going to happen for 200 years. What Daniel sees in verses 3 through 8 is the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire that hasn't even taken over Babylon yet. So with incredible accuracy, the vision describes what is going to happen several hundred years in advance. This would kind of be like George Washington predicting in advance who's going to win the World Series between the Dodgers and the Blue Jays. Who in the world can make that kind of prediction? God. God is the one who knows the future. What is impossible for man is only possible for a sovereign God. Do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said about the Lord when he was humbled and took on the mind of an animal? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he said, "The Lord does as he pleases among the powers of heaven and among the peoples of the nation. No one can oppose him or challenge him." You see, this vision is remarkable. Who can tell the future rise and falls of kings and kingdoms? The Lord. The Lord who is sovereign. God's sovereign knowledge compels King David to exult in worship in Psalm 139. He says, "God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast is their sum. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grain of sand." The Lord says in Isaiah 46:10, "I declare the end from the beginning And from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. As God's people are in exile, as God's people are going to suffer greatly under a coming little horn, which we're going to get to in just a moment, God is comforting his people with his sovereignty. Beloved, as elect exiles who are living in this world, many of you are walking through trial and hardship and suffering. Would you be comforted today by his character? That he is sovereign and he is good. And he is up to good if you are in Christ. As Daniel knows and sees that God's people are going to suffer under a coming Antichrist, God's sovereignty displayed by his promise to fulfill his word is a comfort to us. I love how Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the Christian rests his head. Beloved, when you go through trial and hardship, you can rest in God's sovereignty. His sovereign power is your comfort, knowing that he knows all things. Things even yet to have taken place. He's all powerful. He can do all that he pleases and he will. And yet at the same time, he has his loving eye upon you. He cares for you. He knows you. He knows you're going out and you're coming in. He knows your day of birth. He knows your day of death. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you say them. He knows what's going on in the deep crevices of your heart. He sees, he knows, and he loves. Oh, how he loves you. You can trust him. What we see happening in the text is our sovereign God declared what is going to happen before it happens. God's word will be fulfilled. This is a comfort for those who go through trial and hardship. The second thing I want you to see in the text is not only the comfort of God's promise to fulfill his word, but number two is the care of God's presence to be with his people. All right, out of these four horns, these four generals of the goat, there's a coming ruthless king, okay? A small horn who is cunning. He's violent. He's going to rise up against God's people. Well, in the vision, Daniel sees verse 9. Let's look together, Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. From one of them, from one of the four horns, the four kings or generals of Greece, from one of them a little horn emerged and grew extensively toward the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew as high as the heavenly army and made some of the army and some of the stars fall to the earth and trampled them. It acted arrogantly even against the prince of the heavenly army. It revoked his regular sacrifice and overthrew the place of his sanctuary. In the rebellion, the army was given up together with the irregular sacrifice. The horn threw truth to the ground and was successful in what it did. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the speaker, how long will the events of this vision last? The regular sacrifice, the rebellion that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and of the army to be trampled. He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be restored. All right, the king who comes from one of the four generals, geographically, he's attacking south and east towards the beautiful land of Israel from Greece. It causes havoc on the land, verse 9. Causes havoc on the people, verse 10. Causes havoc on the temple, verse 11. Now, the angel Gabriel gives Daniel even more details regarding this cruel king. Turn with me to chapter 8, verse 23. It says, near the end of their kingdoms, when the rebels have reached the full measure of their sin, a ruthless king, skilled and intrigued, will come to the throne. His power will be great, but it will not be his own. He will cause outrageous destruction and succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the powerful along with the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper through his cunning and by his influence, and in his own mind he will exalt himself. He will destroy many in a time of peace. He will even stand against the prince of princes, yet he will be broken, not by human hands. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. Now you are to seal up the vision because it refers to many days in the future. So, who does this little horn represent? All right, here we go. The little horn represents Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. This man was, verse 23, ruthless. He was cruel. He was merciless. In 168 BC, more than 380 years after Daniel has this vision in Daniel 8, Antiochus Epiphanes seized Jerusalem and massacred 80,000 Jews. He was a type of Hitler. He killed men and women, boys and girls, children and elderly, crippled and pregnant. Didn't matter. The offspring of the stars that God showed Abraham, verse 10, these are the people of God, the stars that fall to the earth. Antiochus commanded that if a Jewish woman had her son circumcised, she would be executed and her infant was to be hung from the mother's neck. Antiochus issued coins in Israel with his image that read, King Antiochus, God in the flesh. When he conquered Jerusalem, he made the Jews worship him in the Holy of Holies. He set up a statue of Zeus in the temple and even sacrificed a pig in the temple. Complete, total blasphemy against God. I lack the vocabulary to describe how offensive this was to the Jews. The scripture calls it the abomination of desolation. Now, how long did all this take place? Well, Daniel tells us in chapter 8, verse 14, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. All right, for a limited period of time, evil would have its day. But there was coming a day when the sanctuary would be restored, which just as God said would happen, it happened under the Maccabean revolt and the temple would be restored. Now let's remember the significance of the temple and what it meant to the people of God. It was significant to their life and their worship. It was the place where God would be worshiped. It was the place where sacrifices would be made for temporary atonement of sin through animals. The temple was a regular reminder that God would be with his people. Well, the hope for Daniel and God's people from this vision, verse 14, is actually pointing forward to an even greater restored temple. You see, the temple, the actual structure, was a signpost. It was an Old Testament shadow that was pointing forward to an even greater reality. In John chapter 2, Jesus was asked by the Jews to perform a sign to prove his authority. He says, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, this shocked the Jews because they thought, well, it took 46 years to build the temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? Well, Jesus was obviously talking about the temple of his body. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus goes to the woman at the well. In that conversation, she says, you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus responded to her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Jesus was driving home that worship was no longer about a place, but a person. Okay? The temple is no longer a building with brick and mortar in downtown Jerusalem. Jesus is the temple. So we no longer need a temple for worship because we go straight to Jesus and we worship him. We no longer need a temple for temporary sacrifices for sin because Jesus, the true temple of God, is the once and for all sacrifice who permanently pays for our sins through his bloodstained cross. We no longer need to go to a temple to remind us of God's presence because Jesus is God's presence with us. Remember his name that we call out in Christmas time? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. The sanctuary that was restored after 2,300 evenings and mornings would find ultimate restoration perfectly and completely in the true sanctuary, Jesus. Jesus is the temple. He is the one that the temple is pointing to. In fact, at the end of your Bible, you get the book of Revelation. John says in Revelation 21, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now stay with me. If you are in Christ, now you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The most important thing is not about building a building in downtown Jerusalem, because the temple is no longer needed for sacrifice, because Jesus offered the once and for all sacrifice. We no longer need to have this building in downtown Jerusalem to go to experience God's presence, because you now have God's presence with you now. Because now you are a temple, Paul says, of the Holy Spirit, who now lives and abides inside of you. And so as this horrible moment happens that Daniel sees that would one day come under Antiochus Epiphanes, and it would provide an opportunity for the Maccabean revolt, and they'll take back the temple, and they'll cast out Zeus, and they'll reset it, they'll clean it, and they'll make it right before the Lord. Ultimately, we don't need that temple anymore, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that the temple was driving us to. You see, because of Jesus' presence in your life, you now are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is God who is now with you. Jesus is the perfectly restored temple who was sacrificed as an act of worship. He was destroyed for you. He was raised to life for you. He is sitting on his majestic throne where he is interceding for you right now. And right now he is with you. He is for you. He's not against you. He's taken up, he's abiding his presence inside of you. What is it? Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? The beauty of this temple is that it's Jesus who now lives inside of us, little temples, that we are like precious stones, to use Simon Peter's words, so that are being built up into the mighty temple of God. It's the people. I want you to see here the care of God's presence to be with his people. As his people are about to suffer, God is reminding them, I'm going to be with you. Ultimately, we see that fulfilled in Jesus. So we see the comfort of God's promise to fulfill his word. We see the care of God's presence to be with his people. And then we see the Christ of God's power to destroy the Antichrist. Daniel 8 gives us a biography of Antiochus. He's ruthless, destructive, he's deceitful, he's prosperous in all that he does, he's cunning, he's influential, he's arrogant, he's rebellious, he's blasphemous. These are all words the New Testament uses to describe the lawless one, to describe the coming Antichrist at the end of the age. I'm the only one in my family who likes previews. Whenever we go to the movies, my family is like, hey, let's just go, 15 minutes late. And I'm like, well, first of all, I don't do late. Okay, that drives me crazy. Early is on time is late. Okay. One time I took a flight out of Atlanta and they opened the gate at 3 hours beforehand. I got there 4 hours early just to make sure that I didn't miss it. Okay, I'm that kind of person. I love being there early. I love like that preview, because I get there early, I get your popcorn, you got your Coke, and I get to see what's coming up, right? I love seeing the foretaste, this foreshadowing of these stories that are coming out, future movies that are coming to take place. Well, if you'll stay with me on this, Antiochus Epiphanes that Daniel 8 is pointing us to is a preview of the ultimate movie of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes is the trailer. The Antichrist is the movie. Antiochus was a type of Hitler. He was a type of Antichrist. He was a false teacher, but he was not the ultimate Antichrist. What we see in our Bibles is that Antiochus is pointing forward to another Antichrist who will one day come. one who's going to destroy God's temple, just like Antiochus. One who's going to persecute God's people, just like Antiochus. One who's going to claim to be God, just like Antiochus. And both are destroyed without human hands. Now, Kenneth, where in the world did you get that? Put your finger on verse 25. Look at the end of it. It says, he will be broken not by human hands.
Yeah.
Jewish historical accounts record that Antiochus died from severe bowel pain. Think of it this way. The most powerful man in the world at that time, who controlled armies, powerful, strong, and mighty, was taken down by a teeny tiny stomach virus. Just like Daniel predicted, he died not by human hands. And though the Antichrist will have his brief temporary season of evil power, there will come a day when 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. In fact, in Revelation 19, it describes how the final battle is going to take place between Jesus and his enemies. Jesus is the rider on the white horse who has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, meaning he's going to slay his enemies with just a sovereign word from his mouth. Well, Jesus, the Christ of God, will destroy the Antichrist not by human hands, but by his word. Daniel 8 is a microcosm of an even greater reality of what is to come on the world stage. There's coming a day in which Jesus will just speak the word and he will slay his enemies. I mentioned this last week, but for those of us who are quick to anger, those are going to be seeking to go and do battle against Satan and all of his enemies, riding with the Lord Jesus. He says, if he says, hey guys, I got it. He just says the word. And without human hands, Satan and the Antichrist and all of God's enemies are going to be slain. This is good news for you who belong to Jesus. Your God is faithful to fulfill his word. And your Christ, your Savior, is powerful to destroy the Antichrist. You can see why verse 27, Daniel took some sick days away from work. He saw how the Jews were going to suffer under Antiochus. He saw the suffering of God's people under a future tyrant, a future Antichrist. It made him sick to see what's coming in the future. And yet, as we look at this text, faith family, we can also be encouraged because we know that our suffering is not permanent. There is an end date to suffering. In fact, this is the impact point. This is what I'm calling you to do. Be encouraged. Your suffering has an expiration date. I don't know all of your suffering, but many of you, I do know your suffering. As your pastor, I care so deeply for you and those of you in this room who are suffering greatly, relationally, financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, in family, in work, in relationships. Your suffering, it's not permanent. It's a season. What an encouragement Daniel has for God's people in the coming generations. They knew that suffering, they knew that hardship was coming for them, but they also knew that their time of suffering was limited. It was not permanent, it was not eternal. For God's people, suffering in Babylon, in Persia, in Greece, in North Korea, in China, in the Middle East, those suffering under Antiochus Epiphanes and other antichrists and the final antichrist, your suffering has an expiration date. The rule and reign of the evil one will come to a close. And we know this because the true and greater temple was restored. The sanctuary of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be with you in your suffering. I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age, he told us in Matthew 28. He's not going to take you away from suffering. I'm going to be with you through your suffering. And I'm going to promise you that the suffering that you experience in this world is not permanent. to use the Apostle Paul's words, your suffering is light and momentary in comparison to the glory that's about to be revealed to us. Okay? There's promise of a future world where Jesus himself is going to wipe away every tear from your eye. Death shall be no more, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Maybe today you're going through a trial, you're suffering, you're facing hardship, and you're wondering, is there going to be someone who's going to fix this? Is there someone who can come and rescue me? The good news is Aslan has come to destroy the White Witch. The lion of the tribe of Judah has dethroned and disarmed Satan. And Jesus has promised that your suffering is not permanent. He's going to be with you. So when persecution and hardship and future antichrist rise up, we can be encouraged that our suffering has an expiration date. The one greater than the goat, the one greater than the ram is the sovereign lamb. And he has overcome. And so too do you through your faith in him. He is our faithful Savior and rescuer, our comforter, the one who cares for us, and the one who will conquer all of his enemies on the last day. So keep going. Keep being faithful to Jesus, because he's faithful to you. He's got you. And promise I'm going to be with you. He's your king. No one like him. Oh, Father. Thank you for giving us Jesus, our rescuer, our savior, our redeemer, the one who has fixed permanently through his death and resurrection the sin problem that we couldn't fix on our own. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to come and live that perfect life and to die the death that we deserve so that through him, by him, and in him, we can live forever with you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, God, would you soften their hearts to the gospel? Would you compel them to say yes to Jesus, the one who promises to be with us through all suffering and hardship in this life? I pray for your people, Lord, who are walking through trial. Oh, God, strengthen them according to your word. May you encourage them with this reality that our suffering is not permanent. And we know, God, you are using it for something greater. That, Lord, you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. So strengthen the faith of your people. Continually make us hungry for your word. And would you use our lives for your glory? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, before you go, I've got some really exciting things I want to share with you. First of all, if you're not a follower of Jesus, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Christ. At the close of our service, we're going to have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps. They'd love to talk with you and help you take that next step in following Jesus. We're going to continue our worship. I'm going to invite Rick Swing to come up, and he's going to give us an update of where we are with Project 78. A part of us being a faith family is we want to be good stewards over God's resources of what he has entrusted to us. Project 78 is an initiative that we introduced to our church about expanding space, helping us reach future generations with the gospel, helping expand space to help special needs families. And so Rick Swing is going to give us an update of where we are and where we're headed.
Thank you, Pastor. We're going to do a little foreshadowing.
Is that hey, come on, Rick. Somebody listen. Amen. There's one.
We're super excited just about bringing a little bit of an update. We've had a few people who have asked, you know, where do we stand with the canopy and things like that. So I'm going to just do a few updates for you this morning. The first of which, many of you who are on our database have received an email this past week letting you know that we're going to be migrating to a brand new financial giving platform. It's called SecureGive. There's lots of reasons why. One of those reasons is it's going to save us thousands of dollars every year. So that's one of them. There's an app that's associated with that. So you can see right there what's on the screen. It looks like this. We have those outside the doors. Just grab one. We need everybody migrated over by the end of this year. I've already done it. I've already given on that new app. I used the new app, the message notes this morning. So it is active. So we need all that to happen very soon. If you give to Project 78, if you have pledges All of that stuff will be involved with the new app as well. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the actual canopy. I believe we have something that we can put on here. Okay, I don't know if you can see that diagram. Engineers in the room will love this.
They love these.
They absolutely.
Yes.
This is sitting right out here. So part of Project 78 is building a canopy that we can drop off in during rain, and also we can pick up during rain. Amen?
That's good. Yeah.
So kids, people with children, if you have a wheelchair, all those kind of things, you know, this back area is going to be redone. So I don't know if you can actually see that, but basically there's about another 30 feet that's going to be added to this end of the current awning that will all go away. There'll be a canopy that will have at least, you can put at least three, probably four cars under it. So you could park there, unload, and then go park in the parking lot itself. The awning will extend all the way to the small groups building. And you probably can't see this very well there, but there'll be a space right outside these doors where we're going to put a preschool playground. And so that will be right there as well. Go to the next slide. Next slide. There you go. You can see at the very top a rendering of what it probably will look like or close to it. It won't cover the entire driveway. We do have a basketball goal out there. We want to preserve that basketball goal the best we can, right? Absolutely.
Yeah.
But it will extend, so we at least get one car underneath it. And you can see the diagram there of what it looks like. It won't be exactly like the picture you see there, but it'll be very, very close to that picture. That's the canopy. I just want you to know that we've just got the drawings just a couple weeks ago. I've already talked to three general contractors, and we'll be receiving bids very shortly. I don't have an exact timeline yet. This will be built. But as soon as we get the bids in and select one of those contractors, the project should begin fairly quickly, and then you'll begin seeing all the concrete out there torn up and stuff happening.
Sounds great.
Any questions from you, Pastor?
No, you're doing
that?
Great. You good? Keep going. Right. Yeah.
Let's move on to some numbers. And so if you're an accountant here or you like numbers, you're going to like this. So you can see at the top what Kenneth mentioned. We have our special needs space. We have the building that will go out this direction eventually to be built, and then you see the canopy there. So current numbers, we have outstanding debt as of today about $3.4 million, and you may be new to our church. That number not too long ago was $12 million. So we're so grateful for everyone who has contributed.
Yeah, praise God. Lord, thank you, Lord.
That's so good.
No. You can see by June 1st of this coming year, we'll be at $2.6 million. People have already pledged and given towards Project 78. That pledge happened this past April. Cash on hand for Project 78, we actually have $1.7 million that's sitting in account, ready to be used. And we have about $45,000 per month that's coming in towards Project 78 that has been pledged or people are giving to. So about $45,000 a month on average. Here's the good news. Interest rates are declining. Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
That's good.
Outstanding debt is declining. Number three, I just told you we're interviewing general contractors for the canopy, so that construction will begin hopefully soon. And here's the best news. At current interest rates, and we have, Tim Kerrigan and myself, have talked about this. We've actually talked to some people who are in this world. At the current interest rates, we could secure a loan and begin the rest of Project 78. So that would be the Sunshine space, our special needs space, big building as well, with an additional $280,000 in cash. What that means is we're extremely close to being there. And at our current rate of giving at $45,000 a month, it would take about between April and May for us to come up with another $280,000 in cash.
Yeah.
So we're in great shape looking forward. But maybe we can do more at the end of the year.
I love it. Church, there are so many details that go into the hard work to prepare for all the ministries that happen here. Oftentimes, Rick doesn't get recognized for it, but I'm so grateful for his wisdom and his leadership. Can we take just a moment and thank Rick for his leadership, the Project 78 and all this? Love it. Thank you so much, Rick.
Church, I want to invite you, if you're new to our church and you're like, now I want to get involved in this, please jump in. I would love for you to be a part of this. Join me and my family in giving to Project 78, giving above and beyond tithes and offerings to Project 78. If you have any questions, Rick Swing is going to be out in the atrium at the Project 78 table at the close of our service. You can ask him any questions you want. He'd be glad to serve you. Church, I want you to know I'm just so grateful to God for you. I love you.